7 tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Got your Bible? Good. Best way to find Ecclesiastes, fold your Bible in half. You should hit the Psalms, two books to the right, and you get to Ecclesiastes. Right after chapter 6 is chapter 7. So, I think it's called A Word to the Wise tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word brings us wisdom. Not wisdom of this world, but wisdom from above. Not wisdom under the sun, S-U-N, but wisdom from the sun, S-O-N. And so we thank you for this evening, for a midweek meal. I pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in all truth. Help us to see the real truths in Solomon's words here as he's looking under the S-U-N instead of to the S-O-N. He's frustrated, sarcastic, cynical. But thank you, God, that we can still learn from his words. We can still glean wisdom. And sometimes we can look around at this world and become cynical, pessimistic. And thank you, God, that we're not home yet. We're headed home. And our home is above this sun. And what a glorious day it will be when we see you face to face. We finally can say, Dad, I'm home. And never, ever, ever have to say goodbye again. No more graves, no more death, no more hospitals. No more tears, no more grief, no more sorrow. We can't even imagine what that's like because of the world in which we live. And so, Lord, help us to be strengthened in our faith tonight. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have. And Lord, I pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. We belong to you. There's no better place to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, my superscription, if you don't know what that is, that's the dark print above the chapter. It says the value of practical wisdom. And you know what? There is value in wisdom. It's far beyond what silver and gold and precious stones can buy. We're so blessed, and sometimes I'm guilty of taking it for granted that we've got wisdom. Wisdom from above, wisdom from God, directly from the throne of grace. And tonight, again, we look at Solomon's life. He's really struggling. He's got everything the world has to offer. Wealth, wisdom, all of these things. But yet, his perspective, his view is from under the sun. It's a worldly perspective. And we as believers have to put on the mind of Christ, don't we? That's why we come to church. That's why we read our Bibles. We want to look to Christ, look to heaven, look to our new home one day. Look above the S-U-N to the S-O-N. And I marvel every day, sometimes even pinch myself, that God would reveal to me these incredible things from his word. And so tonight, here in chapter 7, Solomon seems to be having a change of heart, just a little bit, as he seems to be taking a second look at life, its issues and its problems. You know, you can expect all of those things in life, can't you? You can expect issues. You can expect problems. You can expect unexpected inconveniences. There's all of these things that come at us every day from all different directions. But if we can look at these things in life through the eyes of God, through his word, it makes all the difference, no pun intended, in the world. And so back in chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, Solomon argued that wisdom did not make life worth living. How sad that he would come to that place in his life, the richest, wisest man on the planet. You know, he figures that wisdom does not make life worth living. You remember when you got saved? Remember when you began to read the Bible? Remember when the Holy Spirit began to work in your life? How all of a sudden life had meaning. You know, it's like, wow, how did I miss this all of these years? I was 33 when I got saved. I'm thinking, man, all of this wisdom, these wonderful nuggets that God reveals to us through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It does make life worth living. Not that life is easy, but it certainly makes a difference in the way we look at things from God's perspective. Solomon went on to say, for in much wisdom is much grief. How sad. That's what he wrote, and he said that the increase of knowledge increases sorrow. And this guy, it's like, man, he needs to call the suicide hotline or something, you know? How sad. There are people like that today. I've mentioned a friend of mine recently. I've known for 35 years. He's a Christian, and yet he's so negative and so pessimistic. And I think if I was an unbeliever, I would not want what he has. And it's pretty sad when God's people look at life, you know, through a pessimistic spirit, sarcastic spirit, just, you know, do nothing but pick apart everything every day. And it shouldn't be that way with believers. Why? Because there are incredible blessings for you and I as we walk through this life. As a matter of fact, someone mentioned the other day at men's prayer that if they began to write a list of God's blessings, it would be endless. And it's so true, isn't it? Just the way God has blessed all of us in our lives. But tonight he's getting just a glimpse of that which is above the sun. And King Solomon seems to be less cynical, less pessimistic, less sarcastic, but we will see that there's just a little taste of that sprinkled throughout this chapter. And so for the next couple of chapters, chapter 7 and chapter 8, he'll now observe the importance of wisdom in life as he changes his tune. Wisdom is used 14 times in the next two chapters. The word good, the word better are found more times in this chapter than in any other chapter in all of the Old Testament. And so you can see just a change. He talks about good and better, an upgrade. He talks about wisdom. And so better is found 11 times just in this chapter alone. So let's look at the first part of verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. Second part, of course, on the day of death than the day of one's birth. So let's look at the first part, a good name. Every one of us in this room has something attached to our name. I'm so grateful that it's changed since I came to know Jesus Christ. You wouldn't even want to know what was attached to my name before I came to know him. We all have a reputation, don't we? When your name is mentioned, all of a sudden there's something that comes to mind with whoever that person is that hears your name. I could mention some names here this evening in society, and immediately you would draw an opinion. I'm not going to name any names, you know, but there are certain names that carry with it a good reputation. And there are other names, when mentioned, you know, have attached to it a bad reputation. A good character is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment or costly perfume, Solomon writes. And so what's attached to your name? The Bible says, let another man praise you and not yourself. So don't go getting too puffed up about what's attached to your name. But let another man praise you and not yourself. But we all have a reputation. Everyone either has a bad or a good reputation attached to their name. And Solomon is referring here to the most expensive ointment or perfume that can be purchased in the Middle East. The most expensive ointment or perfume can never take the place of an honorable name, an honorable life. And I think for everyone in this room, just the fact that you're sitting here tonight desires the best to be attached to your name because we represent Jesus Christ. And it hurts me at times when, you know, people take a shot at you, whatever, and you hear about it through the gossip chain or whatever it might be. And it doesn't bother me that people would take a shot at me, but if it's something that kind of leaves a blemish on my witness for Christ, it bothers me, it hurts me. I would much rather have them take a shot at my name than the name which is above every other name, which I present and which represent and which you represent. And so I think it's important for us to live honorable lives. There was a sign over at Calvary Chapel Hemet that said, integrity is who you are when no one else is around. Sometimes we can play the game, can't we? We put on our church face. We carry our coffee table Bible. We cross the threshold and look like Mr. and Mrs. Spiritual. But who are you when there's no one else around? Who are you at home when it's between you and your spouse or you and your kids, whatever it might be? We need to be consistent in our reputation and who we really, really are. And it's important that we live an honorable life that glorifies God, a life of integrity, a life of good character. And as a closing thought, before we move on to the second part of verse 1, I wrote down, even the most expensive ointment won't cover up a life that stinks. That's pretty heavy. And there are lives that have an odor to them. They stinketh, old King James. You know? And people try to cover up their lives, don't they? They try to hide things from others. Second part of verse 1. This is an interesting comment by Solomon as well. In the day of death than the day of one's birth. What are you saying? That the day of death is better than the day you're born. Wow, that's a heavy one. He's still referring to the man with the good name. For the good man, the godly man, eternity is filled with bliss and blessings. Whereas for the wicked who die in their sins, this is certainly not true, is it? And it's so true for us as believers. We have eternal life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I can testify, and I'm sure you can as well, that the day of death is better than one's birth because of our second birth, because we're born again, because we have eternal life. I love Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years in eternity is a drop in the bucket. It's a drop in the ocean. It doesn't even tabulate, does it? And so we who have eternal life, we can look at what Solomon says here and we can truly understand. For the believer, when we die, yes, there are those left behind that grieve and there's sorrow. We're going to miss that person temporarily. But for the Christian, it's not goodbye, it's see you soon. Because we, here on earth, move one step closer to the front of the line. And we don't know how close we are to the front of the line, do we? But, you know, for those of us who have eternal life, we look forward to the day when we leave this earth and we're in a new resurrected bodies like our King. Tina's uncle passed away this week, Paul, and he's 105. He was 105 years old. And if you could call him back, he would not want to live to be 106. You know, people say, wow, they're 100, 105, 110. I don't really think I want to be 110, 15, 20 years old. Because you're not in your prime any longer. And, you know, the older you get, some of you young folks won't understand this, but the older you get, you know, the more your body begins to change. This tent wears out. That's why the Apostle Paul refers to this body as a tent. A tent is temporal. You put it up and you take it down. And God put this tent up here on earth, and one day it's coming down. Why? Because it gets threadbare, and the ropes get loose, and we begin to flap in the breeze and the whole thing there. You know, I was telling somebody a few weeks ago, man, I was brushing my teeth the other day, and I'm doing this, and what used to be up here is down here jiggling. I go, oh, man, that can't be me. What goes up must come down. The gravity gets stronger the older you get. You know, it's like your face and your belly, what used to be down here is up, or up here is down here now. And it's like a million times I've shared, my cereal used to go snap, crackle, pop. Now my body does. What happened? But the good news for you and I is the day we die as believers is the best is yet to come. But not for the world. You know, the world avoids anything that has to do with even the mention of death. People today, that's where this comes from, where it talks about the day of one's birth. People today prefer a birthday party over a memorial service. And I do a lot of memorial services. I've done a lot of them over the years. And there's just a sense of envy in my heart for those that have gone on before us. Thinking, wow, what must it be like to be in heaven now? But yet people today prefer a party. Let's celebrate. Living only for the temporal. Yet in light of eternity, it's your second birth that really, really counts. Have you been born again? And that's not just some, you know, Jesus movement term that Chuck Smith came up with. That's right out of the Gospel of John chapter 3, where Jesus told a religious man, you must be born again. You've been born of the flesh, and now you must be born of the Spirit. We've been born physically, but when you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes in and you're born spiritually. And it's amazing what takes place when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior. That's what the second birth is all about. So we can relate, can't we? The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Verse 2, better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Man. Solomon, he's really getting down here tonight, isn't he? Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And there are many today that don't like to talk about or even think about death. But everybody gets one, don't they? Everybody gets one. And they live in denial. They don't want to face it. Many people won't even attend a memorial service or a funeral. I see that all the time. I'll have the funeral service or the memorial service, and there'll be, you know, a few people there. And then you have the reception, and all of a sudden the crowd doubles. Because there's a lot of people that don't want to go to that negative stuff there. And Solomon's not being morbid here. But in his wisdom, he knows that it's helpful to think soberly and clearly about death. We make preparation for everything else, don't we? But how about where you're going to spend eternity? And I have to challenge the people this Monday. Pray for me on Monday when I go to Tina's uncle's memorial service, because I'm going to challenge them. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Nobody guarantees that you're going to live to be 105. We need to be think soberly and clearly about those things concerning death. We need to make preparation, don't we? And it causes us to think about our own mortality. We still have time to make some changes. Have you made changes in your life? Are you eternally secure in the Lord? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're going to heaven? And it's not a crapshoot. It's not a roll of the dice. There's no such thing as luck in the Bible. It's all about choices. Choices to make the right changes. God gives us time to examine the direction that we're headed in. And one thing I've noticed again about a funeral or the house of mourning or a memorial service is that everybody's sitting there is thinking about death. So true. You got a captive audience there. And they're thinking about their mortality. And God gives us time to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He delivers us from death and destruction. And again, in a month, we'll be celebrating Resurrection Day. It has nothing to do with an Easter bunny. It has all to do with the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world. It's about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But look what the world does. Chocolate bunnies and little eggs and all this pagan stuff. It bothers me. You know that. If you've been around here for Christmas or Easter, man, I hammer the pagan stuff. Because it covers up, it's a smokescreen to what, you know, Christmas and Resurrection Day are all about. It's a matter of life and death. Jesus came to give us life, and Jesus came to die so that we might have eternal life. Would you say those are two important holidays? They really, really are. And so God gives us time to receive his Son, and it'll either be God's mercy or God's judgment one day. And you can't blame anybody else. It's your choice. Choose to live or choose to take your chances. I got news for you. There's a wonderful poem that Sue prints out for me every once in a while called The Dash Poem. And the dash it refers to is that dash between the day you were born and the day that you die. And this poem is all about how you spend your dash. And again, I got news for you. That's exactly what life is. It's a dash. It's not a marathon. It's like the 50-yard dash. You go, man, how'd that get here so soon? How did you spend your dash? How are you spending your dash? At parties? As if there was no tomorrow? I've been there. I used to party like there was no tomorrow, and I hated it when the sun came up, or it was last call, whatever it might be. Or at funerals, it's evaluation time. And that's why he says here, it's better to go to a house of mourning than the house of feasting, because you get more serious at a house of mourning. You really take the time to evaluate what life is all about and actually what is more beneficial for you. Verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. That's interesting as well. And again, this is a different perspective than the world has. Whether we like it or not, sorrow and seriousness have a refining influence upon us. I guarantee you, every person in this room has been through a time of grief or a time of sorrow or a serious time in their life where you look back now and go, man, that was exactly what I needed. That was beneficial. That caused me to make some changes in my life. It caused us to wrestle with the greatest of issues in our lives, whatever they might be. Or on the other hand, partying and frivolity and foolishness keep us from truly coming to grips with the serious and important things in life. A lot of people don't want to face reality today. It causes us, as verse 3 says, it's better than laughter because by a sad countenance the heart is made better. It causes us to take an inventory of our lives rather than continuing on in indulgence. And sorrow and suffering develop character. Would you say that's true? If you've been on this planet any length of time, you know what? Grief and sorrow and pain and tears develop character in our lives. They can't be developed any other way. They can't be. It develops Christ-likeness. It really does. It causes us to humble ourselves. It causes us to reevaluate some things. It causes us to look at life at those things that are really, really important. And you know, you've heard our testimony, Tina and I. We had a death sentence by the doctor, both of us, years ago. Mine was 5 months to live, and I got news for you. Man, that was the best thing that ever happened in my life, other than getting saved. Because I really, really evaluated some things that don't matter in life of eternity, in light of eternity. Materialism, who cares about junk anymore? You know the funny thing? We left Vermont. We left everything back there, furniture and all the junk back there. And guess what? We've been back in California about 16 years. We got junk all over again. Seriously. And you know what? The junk doesn't bother me. It's junk. I'm so grateful there's no trailer hitch on a Hearst. You don't take it with you. And these things cause us to reevaluate what is really, really important in life. You know what the number one importance in my life is? Human souls. My wife, my kids, my grandkids. You guys, people. I love people. Those human souls are what is eternal. All this stuff is temporal. You know, it's gone. Al Gore talks about global warming. I believe in global warming, but not the kind that Al's talking about. Everything on this planet's going to burn up with a fervent heat one day. That's what my Bible tells me. That's what Peter says. And sorrow and pain and suffering, the things that God allows in your life right now are to temper you and to prove you and to make you more like Christ. And not only that, it develops compassion in your life. When all of a sudden God brings somebody along your path that all of a sudden is struggling with the same thing you were struggling with, and you can put your arm around them and go, you know what, I know exactly how you're feeling. You have compassion. The compassion of Christ. Christ, how many times we read in the Gospels where Jesus looked on people with compassion? His heart was broken for people. Compassion is your pain in my heart. But this world will desensitize you. People out there are desensitized because they don't have a heavenly perspective. It's all about them. It's a worldly perspective. They don't know what compassion is. But to those that have been through pain and grief and suffering, you know what compassion is. And God has given you through those things the ability to comfort others. Paul says, with the same comfort that we've received. Verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Wow. You see, the heart of the wise person maintains poise and strength in the presence of death and difficulty. Where the fool, they're the ones that say, I can handle it, you know, or I can't handle it, I can't cope with this, I can't face these things. And that's the way the world is without the strength of Christ. But we have strength that comes from Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And our hearts are made wise in times of mourning. But the heart of a fool, you know what? They can't handle life in general. That's why they're out drowning it in alcohol and drugs and pills and trying to numb life and drown it out. And, you know, they live in denial with partying and laughter and let's just have a good time. Let's just go for it. Let's just grab all the gusto we can. But you know what? You still have to wake up the next morning. How do I know? I have been there many, 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 many times. And you know what? The pain and the grief and the sorrow and life is still there. And you got to do it all over again. But how awesome it is when our hearts are made wise from the things in life that the world despises. It's incredible. Verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Meaning, it's better that you be corrected by a wise man or a wise woman, a wise person, than to someone to come and give you a song and dance from some fool. And you know what? The world's filled with all these songs and dances, humanistic philosophies. You know, it's better to be corrected by someone with wisdom from God's word. And how many times have you heard that as a believer? You share something out of the Bible with someone that doesn't know God, and they go, wow, where did you get that? Wow, that's rich. Where did you get that? And we can't take any credit for it. It comes from God's word. It comes from the Bible. And so it's good to listen to correction than get a song and dance and some worldly philosophy. Singing, don't worry, be happy. Are you kidding me? You know, some song and dance. How about this one? Think good thoughts. Oh, yeah. How's that help? You know what? Constructive criticism lasts, doesn't it? But yet the wisdom of a fool is nothing but empty words. Verse 6. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. What's he talking about here? And what he's talking about here is if you've ever kindled a fire, use kindling wood, and maybe there's thorns or whatever it might be in the wood, and it burns up quickly and it cracks. And what he's talking about here is a fool's laughter vanishes just as quickly as crackling thorns in a fire, and they're useless. They don't provide any heat. They just snap, crackle, pop, but they don't help warm the pot. It's all noise and no heat. And what wisdom there is there, isn't it? And like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. Meaningless, useless, doesn't help for anything. Just a bunch of noise. So is the laughter of a fool. And Solomon says, this also is vanity. Verse 7. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. He's talking about extortion here. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool. If you can be bought off, if you have a price, it can take a wise man and turn him into a fool. And what a bribe does, it corrupts the heart. Why? Because money corrupts. And look at the world in which we live today. There's corruption today because of money. People are getting bought off. And what that does, it corrupts and it clouds the thinking. And the world's philosophy out there is everybody has a price. I got news for you. As a Christian, Jesus Christ paid a price for you that's beyond figures. It's amazing what he has paid for us. And so it's important for us, isn't it, to not be bought off. We were bought with a price. There's nothing in this world that can be offered to us that can bribe us or corrupt our heart. Guard your heart from the things of the world, especially materialism. Verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. It's so important to be diligent when you begin a project, when you start something. Hang in there. It takes discipline to finish the project. Anybody can start a big project, but a wise and a humble man will finish what he starts. I get convicted with this because I got a bunch of little projects around my house that need to be finished. I get reminded about them on my day off. I have this list, a honeydew list. And I think it's important that when we begin something, that we finish it. The end of the thing is better than its beginning. And sometimes, man, you got to labor and it's a struggle to get it finished. But man, the blessing at the end is, you know, far beyond what it took to labor and to finish that project. Verse 9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Uh-oh. Anger. A lot of angry people in this world today, would you say? Look at the criticism. Look at the backbiting. Look at the slander. Look at how people are talking to one another. And that's just in Washington, D.C. It's crazy, you know? I can't read the paper anymore. It's like, man, my Bible tells me that we will have to give an answer for every idle word that we speak one day. And that God hears every word. And I'll take it a step further. God reads everything on Facebook. Cowards on Facebook, man, they go on the keyboard and they put stuff on Facebook that if they were standing face to face with that person, they would never put it on there. That's heavy duty. And Instagram and all this other stuff. We have a social disease today called social media. And it's doing a lot of damage. Oh yeah, there's good in everything, there's a little good, but isn't it amazing how the devil takes what is supposed to be meant for good and he turns it around for evil? And so we see here that we need to control our temper. Why? Because one of the fruits, the very last fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians, is self-control. And self-control includes anger. Don't fly off the handle. And that's what he's talking about here. Don't hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Oh, yes, there is righteous indignation. We saw that 2 weeks ago with Jesus when he cleaned house in the temple. But we have to be very, very careful with what we do with anger. Premeditated anger. I hear all the excuses in what I do. You know, your anger is not because you're Italian. It's not because you're Hispanic. It's not because you're Irish. It's because you're a little sinner, is what the problem is. Your anger is in your heart. It's got nothing to do with the color of your skin or your birth certificate. It has all to do with you being a sinner. And you have to be very, very careful what you do with anger. Got quiet in here all of a sudden. Some of you mightn't be angry with me. Control your emotions. Whatever it takes. How many times in your own personal life did you allow anger to take control of your life and then you're sorry later on for not walking away or not having self-control? And anger can do a lot of damage. I counsel people over the years that have had to deal with anger in their family, and things have been said to them by their parents, just damaged by things that have been done to them and said to them through anger. We have to be very, very careful. Verse 10. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? Because you're old. That's what old people do. The good old days. For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. I repeat, do not say, why were the former days better than these? That's people that live in the past. I got news for you. I love the fact that most of the things that I think were the good old days were pretty good, but a majority of the things in my old days weren't that good. It's amazing how I can forget some of the things that God has forgiven me for and delivered me from. And in my own personal life, the good old days weren't that good. It's a miracle that I'm still alive today in many instances. So don't live in the past. You can't go back there. My wife gets Reminisce magazine. You probably read it. There's some cool little things in there from the 50s and 60s, or, you know, the good old days. And it's kind of neat to read those things, but you can't live there. That's why people pay so much money for antiques, don't they? Check out the Antique Roadshow. They got some junky looking print. You'd walk right by it in the thrift store and they go, oh, this is worth $25,000. You go, man, are you kidding me? People try to hold on to the past, don't they? They try to reminisce and hold on to the good old days. You can't live in the past. Do you wish you could go back? I don't. I wouldn't go back, especially the days in which we live today. But my Bible tells me that the Lord's grace and mercy are new every morning. When I get out of bed in the morning, I look for a new day filled with grace and love and mercy from the Lord. Every day is a gift. So don't live in the past. Give thanks for a brand new day, no matter what it holds. Why? Because as believers, we know who holds tomorrow. We know who holds today. So don't live in the past. Today, you know, will be a good old day one day. Yeah. You've already lived today, and if anything great happened today, you're probably down the road saying, man, that was a good old day back in March 27th, 2019. But look at every day as a gift from the Lord, and it can be. We have so much to be thankful for, people. We really, really do. So make today a good old day. Verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. He says both wisdom and money can go hand in hand. There's a lot of people I see getting inheritances today that don't have wisdom in the way they use it. It's important to use it and spend it wisely. Wisdom. We need wisdom in spending an inheritance or receiving an inheritance. I look back over the years at what I've seen with people that have received an inheritance. I look at a Carl's Jr. commercial, which is soft porn, and I think, man, Carl Karcher, the one that started Carl's Jr., was a godly man. And he left his inheritance to his son, and look what his son has done to Carl's Jr. That saddens my heart. And I can look back at a lot of companies, a lot of businesses, a lot of inheritances that were left for ungodly kids that have been just totally squandered. There must be wisdom with an inheritance. Wise. Use it in a wise way. And how sad it is that many times, you know, kids that didn't have to earn that inheritance just squander it. Could care less. Eat, drink, and be merry. How often an inheritance is left to a fool. You find that all through the book of Proverbs, which was also written by Solomon. And so wisdom itself can also be passed on as an inheritance. It's not just the money that can be passed on, but it's important for us to pass on wisdom to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Whenever I get together with my kids or whenever I get together with my grandkids, I do what I can to impart a little bit of wisdom to them about life. And they love it. My grandson had to write I was bawling. Asked Sue one day, I got this copy of a letter that my grandson wrote at school for his favorite person in the world, and it was Grandpa. I'm thinking, man, you sure you got the right guy here? You know, I'm sure we all feel that way. We don't realize the impact we have upon people. And I was outside the office just crying, reading this letter, man. It just blew me away. Things that I had forgotten about that I had planted in his heart over the years. And it's given him and his brother and his sister godly characters, not just from me, it's from their parents, it's from, you know, godly influence, from going to church and Bible study and all of those things. And so wisdom can be an inheritance. The greatest thing that we can leave our children for an inheritance is godly wisdom, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So pass it on. God didn't give us wisdom to keep for ourselves, to show people how smart we are. God has given us wisdom to pass on from generation to generation. Look at America. Why is America where it is today? It's because we have not passed on the godly heritage. It's because we expelled Jesus Christ from school in the 1960s and from our government. And look how the wisdom in America is not godly wisdom. It's the wisdom of fools. I won't name any names, but there's a couple ladies that are in Congress that should be removed because they don't have godly wisdom. Enough said. I'll move on before I stick my foot in my mouth here tonight. But you know what I'm talking about. Give me some godly wisdom, not the wisdom of a fool. Okay, moving on. You guys are hoping I say more, huh? I just know. When I was in Raul Reese's church, I'd be sitting there going, come on, Raul, come on, man. Unload. Rambo Raul. I ain't going to do it. Verse 12. For wisdom is a defense. Wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Wow. You see, both wisdom and money can provide protection, right? And security. We have protection and security from godly wisdom, making right choices. We have protection and security also from money, where we provide or pay for insurance or security in certain areas. Yet wisdom provides life. It protects us. Godly wisdom protects us from immorality and from sin. Whereas money cannot do that, and one day, we will have to give an account for our lives here on earth. Verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? There's people that try, huh? God is God. God is sovereign. God is in control of everything. How do we know? Because God tells us that in his word. I'll tell you what, there are very few things that bring more comfort to my life, no matter what's going on, the good, the bad, and the ugly, than knowing that God is sovereign. Does that not bring you comfort with whatever you're going through? You know that God has this. God is in control. Even when life and even when the world is out of control, isn't it wonderful to know that God is sovereign? God is in control of everything, every aspect of your life. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows everything about you, every hair on your head, every breath you take, every beat of your heart. He has every one of your tears in a bottle in heaven, every one of your prayers in a golden bowl in heaven. How close is God? I mean, come on now. Do you live your life as if God is in control of everything, or do you worry and flip out and stress about what's going on in your life? God is in full control. And what we have to do here is accept the way that God has created life and something. And there are people out there that try to make what God made crooked straight. They try to change what God has done. His decrees are immutable. God is God. And not subject to man's approval or man's manipulation. And look at the world today. Man tries to manipulate. Man tries to change the things of God. God is God, and nothing's going to change God. He's in full control of everything. His ways are perfect, would you say? If you've known him in length of time, if you've read his word, his ways are perfect. God never says, oops. It's not part of his vocabulary. I know I look in the mirror sometimes and go, sure, Lord, that you didn't say oops when you made me. But no, he never says oops. He's in control of everything. And the key for us to do is to go along with God's program. Read his word. Know his will and his ways for your life. And don't strive against God. Don't try to change things that are immutable, that can't be changed. Let God be God. And you know what? You can rest in him. You can enjoy everything that comes your way because everything has to pass through his nail-scarred hands. Verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. And what he's saying here is we're to accept both. Prosperity and adversity. Oh, there are a lot of people today love the gimme, gimme, gimme prosperity. A lot of preachers even preach, oh, prosperity, brother, if you don't have enough faith, then you won't have it. Name it and claim it. You know what? Everything that comes our way is from God. It's a gift from God. Enjoy it. But at the same time, God also allows adversity in our lives, doesn't he? And again, sometimes the adversity is the best thing that can happen. If God just blessed you, blessed you, blessed you, what kind of life would you have? We'd be spoiled brats. But sometimes God has to check us up. Sometimes God has to strengthen our faith through adversity. And he allows it. And when he does, just remember that God has allowed it. God's in full control. And we all know Romans 8:28, right? For we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God And we're called according to his purpose, meaning that all things, the bad and the good, are working together for good. And only God can do that. Life has its uncertainties. We know that. There are those times we're going, Lord, what's going on here? But God can certainly change your situation. God certainly knows exactly what he's doing. Why do we question God? I'm probably the only one in the room that's ever done that, right? Question, Lord, why? And God says, why not? I've got something special for you. He does. Usually in times of adversity, you can be guaranteed that God is going to bring something right behind that that's going to blow you away. That keeps us from getting spoiled. And it causes us to appreciate everything. And it causes us to have strong faith in him, knowing that not only the prosperity comes from him, but also he allows adversity within our lives. Like in the book of Job, Satan had to get permission to afflict Job. Satan has to get permission from God to do anything. And so just, you know, don't flip out. Hold on. God knows exactly what he's doing. Verse 15. I've seen everything in my days. Boy, a lot of us can say that. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There's a just man who perishes in his righteousness. And there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness. Would you say that's true? Do not be overly righteous. Don't be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? And again, this is, again, Solomon speaking foolishly. He says, it is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. And so again, keeping in mind, Solomon speaking from an empty, frustrated life, and we've all done this, I guarantee you, every one of us has thought, you know what, that young man or that young woman was a godly young man or a godly young woman. Why did God take him home? But yet this wicked guy, why does he live? Why are his days lengthened? And Solomon's struggling with that. He says, now I've seen everything. Life seems full of contradictions. It seems meaningless. The good die young and the wicked live many years. He said, I've seen the good die young and the wicked live long lives. I'll bet most of us in this room, if you've been a Christian any length of time, have had people ask you that. Why is it that good people die? And why is it that bad people live? So don't, you know, Solomon says here, don't be too good or too wise. What a joke. He says, I've seen the good die young and the wicked live long lives. So don't be too good or don't be too bad. On the other hand, don't be too wicked. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? How dumb is that? That's wisdom under the sun. That's not godly wisdom from above the sun. And it's wrong. There's man-made reasonings here. This is the way people figure today. God does not condone sin. He does not approve of sin. God is holy. God does not approve even of a moderation of sin. God is sovereign, again. And so we have to be very, very careful when we come to humanistic judgments on our part, thinking, oh, this is why God allows this, or this is why God does that. And Solomon is struggling here. But by the time we get to the end of the book, he'll come to his senses, praise the Lord. But in the meantime, man, we got this wrestling match going on, don't we, between Solomon and God. But I love this book because, you know, we see a lot of things that we oftentimes look at through a human perspective and say, why God? And that's why I love this book, is because not only do we see the world's perspective, but we also see above the sun, we see God's perspective. And it helps us to get through everyday things that we struggle with. Verse 19. There's a good one. Wisdom strengthens the wise. This is almost like the book of Proverbs in chapter 7 and next week chapter 8. Wisdom strengthens the wise. More than 10 rulers of the city. Wow. One man or woman of God that's filled with the Holy Spirit that has godly wisdom is stronger than 10 ungodly rulers. My buddy Ralph Drollinger used to play for Johnny Wooden, UCLA basketball. He's a minister now in Washington, D.C. He's planted Bible studies in every state capital in America, 50 of them. He is one of President Trump's pastors. President Trump accepted Jesus Christ 2 years ago. He's still being discipled. He's still growing. You won't hear that on CNN. But he's given his life to Jesus Christ, and Ralph is very much involved in discipling him, as well as men and women from actually both sides of the aisle. You don't hear that on the news. And I would much rather have one wise citizen than 10 wicked rulers of a city. There's wisdom, isn't there? More powerful than an army. God and one person are stronger than an army. We've seen that in the Bible. We've seen that in the Old Testament. Where God can use one person, or God can use even one angel. There's one instance in the Old Testament, I think it's in Kings, where God uses one angel to destroy 182,000 wicked men. And so God and one are stronger than any army. God and you are stronger than an army. And God's really not interested in numbers. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ever think or ask. And so Solomon says here, you know, wisdom strengthens the wise. So, thus far, 19 verses, would you say that wisdom is important in your life, godly wisdom? Over and over and over. We learn by repetition, don't we? Over and over and over. I hope we grasp this in this incredible book, that we would seek after godly wisdom. Money can't buy it. Verse 20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. That steps on some self-righteous toes, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul, a former Pharisee that was a very, very religious man, crossed all his T's, dotted all his I's, when he was knocked off his high religious horse on the way to Tarsus, and God made him Paul, which means little one. The name Saul means much sought after one. And after he was knocked off his high horse, he became little one. And little one, Paul, said that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. A lot of people don't want to hear that one today. But there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. What does that do with the phrase, well, I'm a good person? How many times have you heard that one? I'm a good person. My Bible says there's none good. No, not one. And there's none that do not sin. Even as Christians, we still sin. I guarantee you, every one of us sinned today, somehow, some way. Be it a thought or an action. If you drive a car, more than likely you sin today. Yeah. But what he's saying here is that not one person on earth that's perfect. Why? Because the only perfect person to ever walk this planet was nailed to a cross so that we could be made perfect. He's imparted his righteousness to us. We are robed in his righteousness because of his atoning death on the cross. So there's not one person on earth that is perfect and never sins. As a matter of fact, sometimes the greatest sinners become the greatest converts, don't they? I've seen some guys get saved. First of all, well, man, how could God ever save them? And next thing you know, whew, they're being ordained, you know, or whatever it might be. It's God's using them to head up ministries and to reach people with the gospel, the good news. But what we need to recognize right off the bat is we're sinners and we need a Savior. And there's not one person on earth that's perfect, who never sins. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need his word. That's why we need the cross. That's why we need to be forgiven. Verse 21. Also, do not take to heart everything people say. There's wisdom. Lest you hear your servant cursing you. Uh-oh. For many times also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Let's skip this one. What he's saying here is, and I've learned this over the years, too much praise and too much criticism can ruin you. And we need to take each of them with a grain of salt. If someone praises you, praise the Lord. Just pass it on. Corrie Ten Boom said, whenever someone praises her, she would make it like a flower. And she said, when I get a bouquet, I give it to Jesus. And so, you know what? Yeah, if somebody compliments you or praises you, take it in stride. You know, and the same thing, with criticism. We can learn a lot from criticism. And I'll tell you, in all honesty, I shouldn't even have to say that standing in the pulpit, I have learned more from criticism than I have from praise in every instance. Take it in pride. We're all imperfect. He says, if you hear someone cursing you, be thankful he doesn't know you better. You remember David and Shimei? King David and his men were coming into town, and this guy named Shimei came out with throwing rocks and kicking dirt at King David. And one of David's men said, let me take his head off right now. You know what David said? Leave him alone. I deserve it. That's pretty heavy. I deserve it. I deserve worse than that man is saying. And I can honestly say the same thing. You know, people criticize me. Oh, man, if you knew the real truth about me, you'd have a lot to talk about. And a lot of dirt, a lot of rocks to throw at me. And it's the same with all of us, right? On the other hand, he says in verse 22, you've done the same thing. Oops. Yeah, you've cursed and criticized people before. And so we have to be very, very careful. When you point one finger at somebody, you got three pointing back, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 23. All this I had proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even foolishness and madness. And so here we have the wisest man in the world confessing how difficult it is to think and to act wisely. So true, isn't it? It's one thing to know wisdom, but it's another thing to act it out. And no matter how wise we are, no matter how much we know, we will never fully comprehend. You'll never really arrive to knowing everything. And that's what he's talking about. You can sense that he's even frustrated here. He says, I'll be wise. But it was out of reach. It was far from him. But that shouldn't cause us to give up on seeking godly wisdom. Keep seeking wisdom. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Read the book of Proverbs every day. There's 31 Proverbs, and there's up to 31, of course, days in every month. And today I read Proverbs 27 because it's the 27th. Yesterday the 26th. Whatever day it is, read the Proverbs. There is so much wisdom. I find myself even times reading a chapter of Proverbs just getting stuck on one verse, trying to meditate on it. And go on to the next verse, because every verse in the book of Proverbs is like a Bible study. It's rich, it's deep. And so read the Proverbs and gain wisdom. You'll never arrive, but that's okay. It shouldn't cause us to give up. Verse 26 is an interesting verse, to say the least. The next three or four verses, no, two verses. He says, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters, which are like handcuffs. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Uh-oh. If there's anyone that knew this, it was Solomon. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had a problem with women, ungodly women, pagan women. It was a snare and a net. Today, even the net is a net. You don't have to go out and physically have a relationship, but the internet can cause you to have a relationship that God says is adultery or fornication. If you've thought it, you've done it. And Solomon knew. The immoral woman is a snare and a net. And there's a lot of men that get caught up in the net today. And they get caught up in fetters, which are like handcuffs. But he who pleases God shall escape from her. Again, godly wisdom. Look at the life of Joseph when he was working in the house of Potiphar. He was a servant there. And Mrs. Potiphar saw this nice-looking young man and put the hit on him. And what did Joseph do? He ran. He ran for his life. And he got falsely accused of rape. But he pleased God because he ran. He said, I will not defile myself with sexual immorality. But the sinner shall be trapped by her. Verse 27. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still speaks, but I cannot find. Watch this. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Uh-oh. I believe what he's talking about here. He said he found one faithful man out of 1,000. But he says one woman out of 1,000 he couldn't find. Why? Because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You do the math. He was looking in the wrong place. I tell these young men and young women that are looking for a mate, be careful where you go fishing. You don't want to fish in a polluted pond. If you're out looking in the world as a Christian man or a Christian woman, you're not going to find God's match, God's mate for you. And yet over the years, I've seen young men and young women in church say, oh man, I wish God would bring me someone, that godly man or that godly woman that I could spend the rest of my life with. And I'll tell them, you put your hands to the plow, you serve the Lord, keep your eyes on him, and all of a sudden one day they'll pop up. Amen. And I could name 3 or 4 instances just in this fellowship alone where that's happened. It is amazing. God's choice. Last verse. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Isn't that true? You look back at the beginning, Garden of Eden. Adam and God were walking in the cool of the day in sweet fellowship, and God made man upright. Man was perfect. But what happened? We see it in the last part of this verse. Man has sought out many schemes. And how sad it is that man is a schemer. More ways than one. God made us upright. He made us to have fellowship with him. God made us in his image, a reflection of him. And that's God's perfect plan. And one day his plan will be intact again. Praise be to God. But in the meantime, we live in a world where people are scheming and conniving and doing all this stuff to try to do it their way. Like I've often said, the number one song in hell will be I Did It My Way. Schemers. You know what? Men, women, be upright. Be straight up with God. Seek godly wisdom. It's more precious than any other earthly possession, the wisdom of God, and we all have access to it. I just scratched the surface tonight in God's Word. You have the same Holy Spirit living in you. You can read God's Word and you can glean God's wisdom from His Word yourself. There's no limit to how much godly wisdom that we can apply to our lives. It's up to you. It's up to me. But oftentimes we can be too busy, too lazy, whatever it might be. And I would just challenge you with the book of Proverbs, with your devotionals, with reading the Bible. Just amp it up a little bit. Take time, more time. Just try it for a week. No matter how many minutes you're going right now with your devotion, with reading God's Word, give God an extra 10, 15 minutes every day and see what happens. I guarantee you God will blow you away. He'll give you wisdom and knowledge and insight like never before. And what I find in the Word of God is oftentimes the very thing I read in the morning will affect my life that day. I'll have the wisdom, I'll have the answer, I'll have whatever it might be to face whatever it is I'm facing that way, that day. It is amazing how God works. But how are you going to know God's will and ways for your life if you're not listening to God? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you that we can even learn from the negative side of Solomon, who's looking under the sun instead of to the sun, your son, God. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give us wisdom from above and knowledge and insight like never before. Not to get puffed up and proud, because godly wisdom actually makes us humble. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us this day our daily bread, and tomorrow our daily bread, the milk, the meat, the manna from heaven that nourishes our very soul. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.